Well, good morning again to those who are here for the Sunday school hour, and good morning for the first time to those who were not able to make it. As has been mentioned, my name is Alexander Tungwane. I am from Ghana, West Africa. I was born and bred there, that most and probably much of my education there until I came over about a couple of years ago to do my master's degree in a college called Baptist College of Ministry and Theological Seminary that is located in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, where Pastor Rambler happens to be one of our professors in seminary. And I mentioned this morning that I first met him last year when we both met in Michigan for the annual conference of Baptist World Mission, which is the mission agency that I am with. And I was also privileged to meet him later that year in December when he came up to teach a class. And I was privileged to sit under his teaching, see his heart for the Lord and his heart for the plan that God has to work in this world through the local church. And I have been encouraged and have also enjoyed the privilege to be here today and to speak to you, to tell you what God has done in my life and to share with you the burden that he has given me to my own people in Ghana, West Africa. And so this morning, thank you for playing that video, and there's much that I will be able to say probably tonight. And so I'm inviting you to come back tonight. It's going to be informal as possible as I can make it interactive so that you get a chance of asking questions that are plaguing your mind about my life, about what God is doing right now, about what he's called me to do. I'll be very glad to share that with you tonight. But for the meantime, I will invite you to come back to the table that I have set up in the hallway, pick several pieces of literature that I have there. Two of them are basically about praying for missionaries. I believe that the most important need for missions today is prayer. And so those two brochures will help you and encourage you to pray for missionaries. And also one of them is a quarterly bulletin that the mission board that I am with sends out. You can pick that up as well. And you also have the privilege to sign up to receive it either electronically or have it mailed to you. And also pick up or sign up for my quarterly newsletter that I send out to people that have signed up for it. I will be very glad to send that to you as well. And lastly, you can also pick up a prayer card. A prayer card is usually a constant reminder to pray for the missionary that comes through. And if you will not want this side to be seeing you every day, or you don't want to see it every day, just turn this side and put that on your fridge. I will so much appreciate that. All right, and then I will be back here tonight, and I invite you to be back, and then we can talk more this evening about what God has called me to do. And this morning, I want us to take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want to thank you all for being here this morning, and thank Pastor Rambler, though he's not present, for the privilege to be here today and to stand in this pulpit to preach God's word. It is a rare privilege that I very much appreciate. As we turn to John chapter 6, I just want us to realize that this is a familiar story. And probably this is going to be the 100th or 1,000 times you have heard a message or a Sunday school lesson preached or taught from this text. But as we realize, the Word of God is a fountain that is never exhausted. Every time we turn to that fountain, we realize that there is fresh water that quenches our thirst for what we need. Anytime we turn to the Bible, we realize that God has something new to teach us as we continue in our journey on this side of heaven. And I want you to hear me out this morning as I speak to you on the topic, little is much. Little is much. The story begins, or the chapter begins by telling us after these things, you know, the things that has happened in the previous verses, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there were much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for the privilege to stand here to proclaim your word. And Father, I realize my own inability and insufficiency to fill the shoes that are here present. And Lord, and to stand in this place and to say, thus says the Lord. And Father, I realize my weakness and my lack of strength and ability to communicate what these verses teach us. And Father, I just give myself to you this morning that you will use me as you see fit. And Father, I pray that you will take me out of the way today and that you will speak to our hearts, that we will learn the things that you desire that we learn from this text today. And Father, I pray that you will give us a blessing to the glory of your name, that the lamb that was slain may receive the reward of his suffering. This is our cry. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this text, I want you to listen as I try to relay the story into your ears. The problems of the world today calls for God's people to stand up and allow God to use our little resources that we have to meet the great need today. I want you to come with me to a desert scene about 2,000 years ago. I want you to come with me as we behold a crowd of men that were hungry and weary and famished from a day's journey. I want you to come with me to behold these men as they followed and came to a man called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I want you to come with me and behold these people as the day draws to a close. And as they turned around and Jesus Christ was continuing to teach them. And as he retired to the place with his disciples, and as Jesus Christ looked out and saw the great company that had come to be with him. I want you to come with me and realize Jesus Christ seeing beyond their physical bodies and their physical faces and to see the deep needs of their souls. I want you to come with me and behold Jesus Christ looking at these 5,000 men, including women and children, hungry, famished, and tired. I want you to come with me as Jesus Christ turned around and tell one of his disciples and probably ask him a question that Philip thought was not a question that he would have expected from his master and teacher. As Jesus Christ turned and asked Philip, where do we want to buy bread that these people may eat? I want you to come with me and see the confusion in the face of Philip. As Philip looked to his master, to his rabbi, the one that he had left everything to follow for about 3 years. And Philip began to think and put his mind in gear as he began to look at those men. And not just the men, but the women. Not just the women, but the children that are hungry and tired. And I want you to look at Philip looking at the hungry boy that turned to his mother and asked him, Mommy, where are we going to get bread to eat? I want you to look with me as Philip will turn to that woman and look at the woman, look at her husband and ask her, Honey, where is dinner going to come from tonight? And I want you to look with me as that man turned to his wife and said, I don't know. But I want you to also realize that little that the multitude realize that the solution in their hunger pangs lies right in their midst at the bottom of a small boy's lunch box. I want you to look at that boy and probably wait. What would the lunch of a small boy do for even one fully grown man who is really, really hungry? How much more to take that lunch, a small boy's lunch, to share it among 5,000 of such men? And please don't forget, there were women and children as well. I want you to imagine what will this boy's lunch do. At this point, the boy with the lunch had a choice to make, to either hungrily and secretly munch his lunch that his mother has lovingly packed for him that morning, or try to share that lunch with at least someone. The boy made a choice that changed the whole atmosphere. Probably the boy approached one of Jesus' disciples and probably tapped on his outer garment, say, hey, I have my lunch here. And I want to give it to Jesus. And probably imagine that disciple turning around and say, hey, kid, I appreciate it. But you know what? Your lunch isn't going to do Jesus anything. And that it's not going to do anybody else anything. So please, why don't you just keep quiet and just eat your lunch? And probably we could see that that boy could have said, well, you are right. I'm really, really hungry at this moment. So I'll just eat my lunch. But we don't see the boy doing that. We see the boy pressing upon this man. Probably this is a conversation that went back and forth between them. As this boy told this disciple, you see, yes, you are right. I am really hungry, and probably this lunch is not going to do much of anything. But you know what? I believe that whatever Jesus Christ can do with my lunch is going to be better than whatever I can do with this lunch. And we see probably the disciple turning around and telling this boy, are you really sure about what you're talking about? Are you really sure that you want to give your lunch to Jesus Christ? And we see the boy said, yes, I want to give it to him. You better take it to him or I will. And then at the moment, we pick up the story in verse 8. And one of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Andrew quantified and identified what kind of meal we were talking about. He said, look, first of all, this lunch is for a small boy.
And I want you to realize that this lunch, what it is made out of, it is made of barley loaves. And behold, the fishes are not just fishes. They are not just standard fishes. They are two small fishes. And then Andrew took his assumption to its logical conclusion. What can they do for a multitude of 5,000 men? Not to even talk about the women and the children. At this moment, we realize that Jesus Christ invited the 5,000 men to a dinner, to a feast in the desert, a feast that nobody knew how to explain who made it, a feast that nobody knew how to explain where the groceries were bought from. They didn't have Walmart out there. They didn't have Harris Theater over there. They didn't have Pick and Save. Look, they didn't have the grocery store to run out to. And now even if they did, I want you to realize Philip had already told Jesus Christ, look, if we use all the money that we have in our pocket right now, if we use all that money, I want you to understand that that money and that amount of food that we bought will not be able to satisfy these people. And in fact, we realize that Philip and Andrew, they have surveyed the situation. They have thought through everything humanly and realized that there is nothing human we can do to solve this problem. And in realizing the problem that was present, and angry and a hungry and a weary and tired multitude was right before them. And the trouble was probably getting worse as the time passed by. And as children turn to their parents and ask them, we see the frustration on their faces. We see them frustrated because they are supposed to meet the need of their child. But at this moment, there's nothing they themselves can do. And I know parents, you know how that feels. If probably some of you have been there, that you see the need of your dear child, your dear son or daughter, but to also realize that there's nothing I can do to help. I am in trouble myself. I need help myself. How can I help him? And then we realize the human impossibility. As they realized that they lacked resources, and even the resources that were present could not meet the need that was at hand. And as they are hit with that human impossibility, in the midst of that, we realize the divine solution and the divine intervention. And I want us to park in this place when God began to work, when God chooses to work, when God decides to step into the problems of men. What does he do? What is his modus operandi? How does he go about to meet that need? I want you to realize the responsibility of the little boy. Come to think of it. In a multitude of at least 5,000 men, what are the odds that only one boy would have a lunch pack? What are the possibilities that only this one boy had a few loaves of barley and just two fishes? You see, I am inclined to think that probably there were other people that had at least a crumb of bread with them. And probably a piece of fish with them. But they, seeing the situation and what was going on, held on to it. This is mine. This is going to help me. If I give this up, I'm dead. I'm toast. Well, let's see this boy step forward And probably in a lisping voice, he said, "I know this is not much, but can you please give this to Jesus?" As we apply this to ourselves, I want us to realize the need of the world around us. I want you to look into the world, look into the community that you live in, look into the school that you go to, look into the workplace that you go to, and look past the fine dressing that you see at workplace. I want you to look past the fine dressing that you see in Walmart or in the market or wherever you find yourself. I want you to see past that and see the spiritual need of these people that you encounter every day. I want you to go beyond the facade that every person puts on in the world outside there and look beyond that to see the need of their spiritual rottenness and death. I want you to look at the impossibility that is placed before every single person. As we all come to the throne of Jesus Christ, or as we all come to the throne of God, the holy, trifold holy God, who cannot accept and who cannot tolerate or pardon or condone any amount of sin. But we realize that the Bible has said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, he said, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth right and sinneth not." And as you look into the world around us, if anybody is not saved, the problem is that the person is laden with sin. And the Bible tells us logically that because God is holy and because God is just, He will justly judge sin. And that judgment comes in the form of eternal death in the flames of hell. And as you see that need, I want you to realize that this is a problem that no human situation, no human resources can help. As we come to Jesus Christ and we put ourselves on one side of the scale and put Jesus on the other side of the scale, we realize that we don't measure up. It is one thing to put me on one part of the scale and put you on another part of the scale. But it is a whole different story when you put me on that scale and put the Holy God, Jesus Christ, on the other side of the scale. And we realize that there is nothing I can do, there is nothing you can do, and there is nothing nobody else and anybody else can do to match up that scale. Because you know what God requires? He requires absolute perfection before we can measure up to Him. And we realize that we don't get that. We don't have that. And we can never have that because we are plagued with sin. And that is the problem. And that is a problem. A problem that needs solution. But a solution that we know will not come from us. But just like this boy, we have been privileged to come to a place where we know the grace of Jesus Christ. Where we realize that despite the fact that God is holy and cannot condone sin, where we realize that God is just and must judge sin, we also realize that, hey, God is love. And because of His love, He's given us Jesus Christ as His only begotten Son, that if we believe in Him, we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. And by His grace, because God is gracious, He has worked in our hearts. And He has enabled us to come to a place where we have stepped forward or bowed the knee or bowed our head and said, "Jesus, I want You to be my Savior." And Jesus Christ graciously saved us and transformed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as we see Jesus Christ begin to change our lives and to transform our lives, we realize that we now have a privilege that the world outside there do not have. And probably just like this small boy and his lunch box that afternoon or that evening, we realize we have something that nobody else has in our world. But now the question comes down to the point of decision. What are we going to do with what we have? The salvation that the Hebrew, the person that wrote Hebrews said, so great salvation. The so great salvation that we have and have been privileged to possess. What are we going to do with it? Just like this boy faced that decision. He could have said, this is my lunch. My mom loves me so much that he gave me this lunch this morning. She definitely knew that I'll be hungry. And I'm going to use it just for that. Or the other decision that he made. And probably when he was making that decision, it wasn't the decision that probably the older people around him agreed with. To give away his life. To give away his lunch to Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with the salvation that God has given us? Are we going to say, yes, I am saved, 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 and once saved, forever saved. I will just sit here, come to church every Sunday, come to church every Wednesday, be there whenever there's an activity. I'll just show up. I'll be a good Christian. And one day I will die. Or one day Jesus Christ will come. And I will be in the sweet by and by. That is one choice. Or probably what resources that God has given us. The resource of life. The resource of the ability to learn and to study. And to go to school and to enjoy the exploration of the beautiful world that God has made. And God has blessed us with so many resources, resources of finances. We can say, yes, God has blessed me with those things and I am going to enjoy them by myself. Or we can come to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I know my life hasn't got much, but I'm willing to give it to you. Because I know, Jesus, that whatever you will do with my life is going to be better than whatever I can do with it. Or you come to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, these are my finances. I give them to you. I know that it's not much, but Jesus, I know that whatever you can do with them is going to be way better than what I can do with them. Or who come to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I know that I'm not the most educated mind in this universe. I know that I'm not the most brilliant person, but I want to give you my mind. I want to give you my intelligence. I know that it's not much, but Jesus, I know this. Whatever you can do with it is better than whatever I can do with it. And we realize that when Jesus Christ took the small boy's lunch, that was when the story changed. That was when the story took a turn. And that was when the feasting began to take place. And we realize when Jesus Christ took the small boy's lunch, he already told his disciples, tell the man that they sit down. And the man sat down on the grass. And what did Jesus Christ do? The Bible tells us that there was much grass in the place, and so the man sat down in the number of 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, Jesus, giving thanks to who? He himself is God. He himself is God in the flesh. But as our Bible tells us and reveals to us, he is a Son, and there is a Father. He gives thanks to his Father. And when Jesus Christ had given thanks to his Father, he then gave the bread to his disciples and told the disciples to give to the men. And however this miracle happened, nobody tells us, and the Bible or the John who records this and Mark also who records it does not tell us whether they multiplied in the hand of Jesus Christ to the disciples or in the hands of the disciples to the multitude. We do not know, and that is why it is a miracle. We understand that it is okay if we cannot explain it. But something world-changing took place at that moment. And you know why it took place? It took place because a boy was willing to give away
his lunch.
It happened because a boy was willing to say, whatever Jesus can do with my lunch is better than what I can do with it. And granted, we all realize the impossibility of the situation. We all realize that the lunch wasn't much. And you see, as Jesus Christ brings these disciples and continue to teach them, and we realize that as he approached the cross, he began to admonish them and to tell them what his plan was for the world. And we see these disciples begin to despair about the fact that Jesus Christ was going to leave them. But Jesus Christ, before he went away into heaven, returning back to the Father, he told them, I'm going to send the Comforter to you after I am gone to my Father. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will lead you into all truth. And you will receive power from on high. And with that power, this is what I want you to do with it. I want you to be witnesses for me, starting in Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and into the utmost parts of the world. And we realize that these men, they were just fishermen. Most of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. Some of them were people that we don't really know what they did for a living. But they could have said, I must as well just keep my small life to myself. But they didn't do that either. Because they had experienced a small boy giving his lunch to Jesus Christ and seeing the miraculous things that Jesus Christ did with that small boy's lunch. And probably they also came to Jesus Christ, like Peter and his brothers, after Jesus Christ was gone away and he was just resurrected from that, and they had not seen him yet. Peter told his friends, you know, guys, I think I'm going to go back to fishing. And his other friend said, well, we'll go with you. And the Bible tells us in John 21 that they went and all night they toiled and they didn't catch any fish. And at the dawn of day, Jesus Christ showed up. And when he showed up, he asked some little children, do you have any fish? They said, no, we have been trying all night, but we don't have any. And Jesus directed them to lower the net on the other side of the boat, and they lowered it, and again, they caught much fish. And as Jesus Christ drew them to the shore, and as they realized that it was their Savior, their Rabbi, they ran to him, and when they got there, he already had some fish in the fire. And as Jesus Christ ate with them and began to talk with them, he turned his attention to Peter and asked Peter, Peter, do you really love me? And we saw Peter's response, Lord, you know that I like you. You know that I love you. And Jesus asked him again and again, and Peter was angry. Lord, you know everything, and you know I love you. And Jesus Christ restored that man to fellowship and commissioned him again to ministry, to feed the lambs of God, to feed the sheep of God that he had gained for himself and he will gain to himself. And we realize that when Peter realized what Jesus Christ had done for him and what Jesus Christ can do with his small life, despite the fact that he didn't think much of it, he didn't think much of the experience that he had with Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years, Jesus Christ came along and said, Peter, I have much to do with your small life if you will but give it to me. And when Peter and the other disciples get a hold of that truth, we realize, as Acts tells us, they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And they did exactly what he commissioned them to do. As they went away and began to pray in the upper room for 10 days, and as the Holy Spirit came upon them, The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up to defend the disciples because the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they were beginning to speak in tongues, and the people that were around hearing them were amazed. And some of them were saying, you know, they are drunk. And Peter stood up to say, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. There's no way these guys are drunk. But I want to tell you what is happening. Jesus Christ, the only one of God, whom was delivered to you, and you by wicked hands have taken and crucified, he is risen again. And by his power, these things are happening. And the Bible tells us when Peter spoke those words and reminded the Israelites and those people that were gathered how God through the ages and through the prophets have talked about Jesus Christ coming to redeem his people from their sin and returning them into fellowship with God. And had pointed out the wickedness of their hands and the wickedness in their hearts. But pointed them to salvation in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that these people that were listening to Peter were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter got the privilege of inviting 3,000 souls into the kingdom of God that day. His small life, when it was given to Jesus, accomplished much for the glory of God. And probably you are sitting here this morning, you are thinking, it's just my small life, it's just me, ordinary me. It's not much. And I agree with you. It's not much in the sight of God. But the solution doesn't lie in the much of your life. The solution of what the world needs doesn't lie in the abundance of what you have. No, it is in what you are willing to give to God. It is in what you are willing to give to Jesus Christ. And even as you may acknowledge and say, yes, Jesus Christ, I know my life is not much. I know my finances is not much. I know my wisdom is not much. But I believe that whatever you can do with it is better than what I can do with it. That is when the miracles begin to happen. That is when the impossibilities begin to happen. That is when the needs of this world begins to be met and will begin to be met simply because you said, I'm going to give my life and everything to Jesus Christ, though it is not much. But in the divine solution, we realize the human resources, the small boy's lunch, but also we realize the human instrumentality. Jesus could have made bread appear from the sky and drop in the hands of every person that was present at that time. Jesus Christ could have called down the angels of heaven and have them serve a sumptuous meal before every person in that desert scene. But Jesus Christ chose not to do that. Why? He wanted his people, he wanted his disciples that he was commissioning to change the world after he is gone. He wanted them to have an experience that will change their minds forever because of him. He wanted them to be part of what he was doing. And as we come to the Great Commission, as Jesus Christ, before he went away into the presence of God his Father, as he told them in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, the Bible tells us, and Jesus came to speak to them in the Mount of Galilee, where he had appointed to them to meet him. He told them first, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. As Jesus Christ gave them that commission, he wanted them to be part of what he is doing in this world. And as we see those men go forth and spread the word, starting in Jerusalem, and because they probably were getting too comfortable in Jerusalem, God will send in a persecution
into Jerusalem, making them to scatter and take the gospel with them to wherever they went. Into Samaria, into Judea, and finally into the utmost parts of the world. And today it is the same thing for us. As we see the spiritual need of a sin-laden, hell-bound world, we also see the impossibility. And we can say, my life is not much. My resources is not much. My energy and my ability is not much. And that is not the question. That is not the problem. The problem is, are you willing to give that small, to give that little, to give that insufficient, whatever it is, to Jesus Christ? And when you are willing to give that to him, I want you to realize, after everything was done, after these men began to eat, the Bible tells us in verse 12, when they were filled, these men, these hungry men, these hungry women, these hungry children, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, look, let's not be wasteful. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And I think that is why our parents would tell us to eat all our food on our plate. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. Look, I don't understand why John mentioned again the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. He doesn't want us to forget the fact that the 12 baskets of bread that is now before the field and very satisfied crowd came from 5 barley loaves. Don't get away from that. Don't get away from the impossibility before the miracle. Let us constantly remind ourselves of the insufficiency of our own resources, of our own abilities, of our own lives and energy and whatever it may be that we call insufficient. But when we bring them to Jesus Christ, they become much. And as they gather them, and probably this is not in the Bible, but this is what I'm thinking. Probably Jesus asked the disciple, hey, where's that boy who brought his lunch to me? And probably here comes the boy. And probably Jesus Christ points to one of the basket full of loaves. Say, hey, that's yours. Take it home for your family. Can you imagine the boy showing up at home? And probably he's not able to carry that basket home. He shows up at home, and there's another older person with him carrying a basket full of bread. And probably his mom asks him, where do you get that? Listen as the boy probably tells his mom, Mom, you wouldn't believe what happened. You wouldn't believe what happened. But you see, we're all in the world and everybody was hungry. And the disciples of Jesus Christ even said that if they took all the money that they had to buy bread, nobody would still be satisfied. And I gave my lunch to Jesus Christ. The mom, you did what? And when the boy would probably say, Mom, just listen to me. And when I gave my bread, my few pieces of bread and few pieces of fish to Jesus Christ, Mom, I saw something that I have never seen before. Jesus fed 5,000 hungry men, including women and children, with those 5 pieces of bread. And look, this is what is left. And look, this is not just what is left. There are other 11 baskets full of bread like this with the disciples of Jesus Christ. From little came much. And what happened in between is a small boy's willingness to say, Jesus, you can have my lunch. Jesus, you can have the small that I have. And probably today, you are saying the same thing. Maybe you are a young man or a young woman, and God is calling you into full-time ministry, and the excuse you tend to be given, look, My life is not much. Yes, welcome to the club. None of us has much to offer Jesus. Our wisdom, our resources, and everything is not much. But I can tell you this, that is not the problem. The problem is, are we willing to give that little to Jesus Christ? Because when we do, He will do the impossible with it. He will do miracles with that. And not we only would benefit, but many others will benefit. May God bless us to do that. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the challenge from your word. And Lord, I realize that there are still things in my life and areas in my life that I'm giving the excuse, Lord, it's not much. And yes, Lord, it's not much. But Lord, thank you for reminding us that the problem is not in how much we have, but it is in how much we are willing to give to you. And Father, I pray, and I do not know what the situations are in the lives and the hearts of my brothers and sisters who are here gathered. But Father, you know every single heart, you know every single mind, and every single life here in this auditorium and scattered across this building. And Father, I pray that all of us will be like this small boy, that we will say, yes, Lord Jesus, though we realize and we know for a certainty that whatever that we have and whatever that we can give is not much, but let us wholeheartedly say, Lord, I give it to you, knowing that whatever you can do with our lives, with our small resources, will be far better than what we can do with it. Father, bless us the rest of today, and bless tonight's service to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.